Psalm number 11, and commencing to read at verse number 1. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Amen. Let's seek the face of the Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the great privilege that is ours this morning to gather in thy house, to gather in thy presence, and to meet around thy precious holy word. We thank thee, Lord, that this is wisdom, this is truth. Those that obey the word will find the Savior. We pray, O Lord, this morning that thou will open this book to us today. Pray you'll open our hearts toward this book. Pray, O Lord, that thou will open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, we come before thee, and we are poor and needy, but we thank thee that the Lord thinketh upon us. We thank thee, O Lord, that their eyes behold us this morning. And Lord, even in glory, there is a mediator who is praying for us this morning. We thank thee we're remembered before the throne of grace. And we pray, O Lord, that thou will encourage us in our risen Savior this morning. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we've been so despondent. But forgive us, Lord, for the times we've been so discouraged. Thank, Lord, of the times when we've forgotten how great our God is. And we pray, Lord, this morning that thou will turn our hearts again and turn our minds again to reveal just who Christ is, that he is a risen, victorious, exalted King. He ruleth over all things. Lord, thou art in control. Lord, anything that happens in this earth, Lord, it's in thy knowledge. And we pray, O Lord, this morning, thou wilt help us to rest assured in this fact that as for God, his way is perfect. Lord, it doesn't tell us thy way is easy, but it does tell us thy way is perfect. And Lord, thou wilt give us strength for everything we have to face. Thou wilt give us grace for every trial and for every difficulty that comes across our path. And we thank thee and praise thee for the verse of God's word that tells us thou wilt never leave us and thou wilt never forsake us. Oh, we have a wonderful Savior this morning. And I pray you'll encourage God's people this morning as we look afresh to Christ as revealed in his word. Lord, strengthen us, we pray. Deepen our love for thee. Strengthen our faith for thee. Help us to step out on the promises of God, to take him at his word, and to rejoice leaving the house of God this morning, knowing that thou art above all. Lord, I just pray this morning thou will empty me of self and sin. Fill me with thy spirit. Give me the ability to rightly divide the word of truth and to proclaim the word of God as thou hast given it to me. And I pray, O Lord, that each of us this morning, from those in the pulpit to those in the back pew, will have their hearts opened by the Spirit to receive the word. Lord, this is thy word. Lord, it's not our thoughts, but it's thy word. And help us just simply to declare thy word and to be faithful, for we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. In our previous two studies of this psalm, we have acknowledged that there are times in the Christian life that are very difficult. Sometimes we are the focus of the enemy. Now, that enemy can be in different forms. It can be discouragement or temptation or pride or doubt or self or false accusation or such like. And it is never easy to be found in this position. Whenever you feel under attack, the flesh will say, run from it. The world will say, try and get over your troubles, and then they'll follow. Well, that was some ungodly, unbiblical advice. But God's word tells us that in a day of trouble, in a day of testing, in a day of trial, in a day of difficulty, God's advice is this, that we face up to our troubles. And we do so by putting our trust in the Lord. And that's what it says in verse number 1. In the Lord put I my trust. Put your trust in the Lord. This isn't a vain cliche, but rather this is a divine command that will bring comfort and peace even in the very darkest of circumstances. You remember the words of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then the promise, And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's peace for every child of God this morning, in spite of your circumstances. No matter how dark the path is you're traveling this morning, there's peace that passeth understanding. Peace that humanly you shouldn't have, but peace that God alone can give. He speaks peace to our souls, and we thank God for that. Then we were thinking about, in verse number 3, about the foundations that are needed. And it says there, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We considered the foundations that are necessary in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Church needs to be built upon Christ. A church needs to be built upon the scripture. And a church needs to be evangelistic. Those are three things that there must be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any church where Christ isn't preeminent, and where the scriptures are not central, and where evangelism is not engaged in, with prayerful preparation, is not a church at all. It's a gathering of people. And then we were thinking about the foundations of the Christian, those truths that we build our lives upon, those things that we can't surpass. First of all, by nature, we're all lost in sin. Secondly, only the blood atonement can save the sinner. Thirdly, a Christian is one who has been justified in God's sight. And then fourthly, we are saved to be holy. Particularly, we were thinking about a Christian as one who has been justified in God's sight. Whenever you grasp that truth, that you're declared to be righteous, then that's a wonderful confidence. For so often the devil will come and ask you, are you really saved? There are churches in this country today and they preach you can be saved and lost. But if you know God's word and you're standing upon this foundation, it gives you a great assurance that no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Sadly, these foundations are being removed today. There are professing churches and professing Christians who have removed these foundations and actually preach against those who hold to these important doctrines and beliefs. Preachers today are mocked for preaching repentance. Men are called legalists for preaching holiness. The old ways don't work anymore. We need something new and appealing and inventive to the world that they will come in to the church. Well, in relation to those thoughts, can I say that repentance was preached by every preacher of the scripture. In fact, it was commanded to be preached. And a man will never be saved unless he engages in the acts of faith and repentance. And to preach any other way of salvation other than by repentance from our sin and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ is preaching a false gospel. And that person is simply engaged in the business of promoting the lies of hell. Because this is God's word, and God's word alone, we can't err from it. As for the holiness issue, when a man or woman is saved by the grace of God, it is not a chore or a burden to live for the Lord. It's not an unpleasant thing to seek what God's law is and then to do it. Rather, it's a blessed thing. It's a joyful thing. And no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. And as for the notion that the gospel doesn't work, you will find that it's the only thing that has been given as a remedy to man's sin. Whenever Paul was speaking to Timothy, he told him to preach the gospel and to be instant in season and out of season. Not every day is going to be a revival day, but every day must be a Bible day. We always must keep to the scripture. We can never err from its doctrine or its practices. We are not to be attractive to the world so that they will come in. We are to be peculiar in our holiness so that they will see what the Lord has done and can do with repentant sinners. Now, the foundations are being removed today, and the psalmist asks the questions, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can the righteous do when these landmarks and these truths and these doctrines are being disparaged today? What can the Christian do? Well, the first thing is this, we can't do anything that's contrary to God's word. Otherwise, we become part of the problem. But the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible tells us here in this psalm what the Christian is to do, what the righteous are to do. We are to look to the Lord. Verse 4 tells us the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And while we're presented with the problem and we're presented with the discouragement and the danger, here we are presented now with the Lord. Whenever everything seems against you, the Lord is there. Whenever it seems that the foundations have been removed, the Lord is still there. The Lord is in his holy temple, and the Lord's throne is in heaven. That's right. Now, the temple speaks about the dwelling place of God, that place where God meets with his people. In the Old Testament, God directed that a tabernacle should be built, and in that place there was the Holy of Holies. And upon the mercy seat there, the Lord would meet upon the Ark of the Covenant with his own people. Then the temple was built to replace the tabernacle, and to the temple the Jewish people came daily, but specifically at the feast times. They gathered toward the temple to make sacrifices throughout the year. In fact, we find the Lord Jesus Christ doing that in the New Testament. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, 13, it says the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen. You see, the Lord went to the temple at the time of the feast. In John 7, 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Now, just a few months ago at the communion service, we were thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ as the temple. And if you turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 2, you will find that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to himself as a temple. Now, the disciples didn't understand at that time what he meant. But here we find in John's Gospel, and the chapter number 2, in the verse 18, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. And when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said." You see, the temple is a place where God met with his people. And there in Jerusalem, when the temple was built, God met with his people there in a very special way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the temple. And in Christ, God meets with his people. It's only through Christ that God meets with his people. There's no union with God outside of Christ. There's no fellowship with God outside of Christ. There is nothing that you can do for the Lord that is of profit or gain or benefit if Christ isn't in the center of it. And there in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, God meets with his people. We should also remind ourselves that in Colossians 2, verse 9, God's word says, "For in him," that is Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And therefore, Christ has the fullness of God. Christ is the fullness of God. Christ is the temple of the Lord. He has been crucified. He has been raised again in 3 days. And as he said, as the Jews were asking, what's the sign that you are the one, you're the Messiah, you're the one who will bear our sin? What is the sign? The sign is he would be raised again in 3 days. And thank God there is an empty tomb today. Thank God God has placed his mark of approval on his son's sacrifice by allowing him to leave the tomb in victory. Now, what can we learn from the truth that the Lord is in his holy temple, bearing in mind that Christ is the temple of God? Well, I believe it's this. The wickedness of man has caused the foundations to be removed today. And the faithlessness of the professing church in many ways has caused the doctrines of Christ to be forgotten. We live in a country today that do not know the basic doctrines of the Word of God. They don't know the basic facts about the Word of God. And that is down in part much to the professing Christian church who cast doubt and disparagement upon the Word of God. I remember once watching a debate on television, and there was a bishop in the Anglican church, and he said, "Well, you have to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ didn't really do all those miracles. They were just performed in little tricks to grab people's attention." Now, that's supposed to be one of the leaders of the professing Christian church. And because of the faithlessness of the church, because of unfaithful shepherds, there's a country today who's going astray. A country today who doesn't know anything about holiness or godliness or true biblical Christianity. And that's very discouraging. There's a hardness today. People are against the things of God. But we must remember, no matter how dark it is, the temple of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is risen, alive, and victorious today. He's working out his purposes. And this is emphasized by the fact that it says the Lord's throne is in heaven. That's speaking about authority. That's speaking about kingship. That's speaking about a ruling Lord. Now, why did people go to the temple? Why did people go to the temple in biblical times? Well, there were two main reasons that they went there. They went there to make sacrifices. And of course, each sacrifice made in the temple was a foreshadowing of the great sacrifice to come when the Messiah would come and bear the sins of many. But they also went to the temple to pray. They went to the temple to pray. And several times in the Old and New Testament, you will find that people went to the temple to pray. We find that Hannah went up to the temple to pray in 1 Samuel 1. We find that two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican, Luke 18. We find that Paul was in the temple. It came to pass that I was come again to Jerusalem, and even while I prayed in the temple. Here we find that people came to the temple to pray. You know, it was the house of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ said that his house was to be an house of prayer. That was to be a mark of the temple. You know, Christ has already made the sacrifice that's necessary for us to approach God. So there's no need for us to make another sacrifice. We approach the Lord on the basis of Christ's sacrifice, his atonement, his shed blood. Why do we approach God? Why do we approach through Christ? We approach to pray. We approach to pray to him. What can the righteous do? What can the righteous do? The question is asked. And then the Lord is presented. What is this scripture telling us? The righteous can come to God and pray. The righteous can pray. Hymn writers say, Jesus, where'er thy people meet, where they behold thy mercy seat, where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. For thou within no walls confined inhabitest the human mind. Such ever bring thee where they come, and going take thee to their home. Lord, we are few, but thou art near. Nor short thine arm, nor death thine ear. O rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make a thousand hearts thine own. What can the righteous do? They can pray. What should the righteous do? They ought to pray. They ought to pray. You know, man can imprison the Christian. Man can threaten the Christian. They can prevent the Christian from preaching or testifying. He can even seek to kill the Christian. But there's one thing that man cannot do. He cannot prevent you or me from praying. There's none that can prevent us from praying, from lifting our heart onto the Lord God of heaven and earth, either publicly or privately. None can prevent us from praying. Oh, that we would know the reality and the importance of the power of prayer. You know, in Ephesians, whenever the Christian was clothed with the armor, the spiritual armor, whenever he was clothed with that armor and the spiritual garments, what did Paul say? He said, praying always. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Praying always. My friend, that was for the individual child of God. That is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can honestly say with all your heart that this is your testimony, that you're always praying, that you're always lifting your heart to God, doesn't mean you're praying for hours and hours and end, but throughout the day you're in constant communion with your Lord. If you can't say that, then friend, you are not obeying the word of God. If there ever was a day that God's people needed to pray, it's today. We want to see people in our churches. We want to see the pews filled. We want to see seats in the aisle. How will the people come in when God's people humble themselves and pray? Seek his face. Turn away from their wicked ways. That is what is emphasized here. The Lord is in his holy temple. And what is true of the Lord ought to be true of his people. God is holy, so we ought to be holy. My friend, we ought not to be a hindrance in God's work. We ought not to be something that is a stumbling block to other people, but rather we ought to be holy like our Lord. People will do today. People will go today. People will be today, but people won't stop and pray. And I urge you this morning, as God's people, you have a responsibility to pray. There are young people in this congregation, older Christian. It's your responsibility to pray for them. Parents, there are Sunday school teachers in this congregation, youth leaders that instruct your children that you have given responsibility to. It's your responsibility to pray for them. There are people who stand in the pulpit and seek to bring God's word to you. It's your responsibility to pray. There's people you've elected into office in this church, elders and committee men. It's your responsibility to pray. And if you fail to do that, then you fail to fulfill God's will. And God will only bless where his people obey. Now, prayer is a discipline. It doesn't come easily. It's not a natural thing to do. It needs to be worked at, and you do grow in your prayer life. But prayer is never in vain, and prayer is never wasted. It is always of great benefit to the soul because prayer changes a Christian. Just a few weeks ago, when the discipleship class took the service, we sang this hymn, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ, your Saviour, did you ask for loving favour at the break of day? When you met with great temptation, did you think to pray? Did you plead for grace, my brother, that you might forgive another who has crossed your way? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer can turn the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary, don't forget to pray." The world is powerful, the enemies are strong, and the devil is ruthless. But thank God this morning we have complete, unhindered access to the one who is seated on the throne. Men and women set themselves up in this world, seek to present themselves as if they're the final authority in many matters. Matters not what place they occupy. Thank God there's always a higher throne. There's always one who is exalted above all. There's always a supreme authority before whom every knee one day shall bow. And you know, it's a simple truth. It's a very familiar truth, but pray to God that we never get past this truth. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. It's a privilege. It's not a chore. It's not something that's a hindrance. Friend, it's a privilege. Perhaps, child of God, this morning in this meeting, you are carrying a heavy burden. And you're weighed down with cares and anxieties that realistically you can't even share with anyone else. Cast them on the Lord today. Take that to the Lord in prayer. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He'll bear you up. He'll strengthen you. He will lift your burden and bear it for you. Truly, we can say what a friend we have in Jesus. There's no friend like this. There's no friend in whom we can confide that he won't tell to others. There's no friend in whom we can confide that he won't bear our burdens. He won't dry our tears. He won't give us joy. He won't give us peace in every circumstance of life. Child of God, if you're weary this morning, if you're under a burden of care, thank God burdens are still lifted at Calvary. Come to Christ upon the finished work of Calvary and seek to know his blessing. What should the Christian be praying for in this wicked day? In regards to your psalm, what ought the Christian be praying for in this wicked day? Well, I believe it says that the foundations would be rebuilt and reestablished. That's what we need to be praying for today. That the foundations will be built. You see, we can't build up a church unless the foundations are right. We can't build a work unless the foundations are right. We need to get the basics right, first of all. And these are basic foundational doctrines. That if we remove, we're unstable, we're unfaithful. We need to rebuild and reestablish the foundations. And that God would raise up a people prepared to stand on these foundations. You know, in the book of Ezra, if you turn with me to Ezra and the chapter number 3, we'll find that God gave Ezra a burden. Ezra chapter 3. And if you read with me in verse number 6, you will see there it says, Ezra 3:6, "From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid." This was the building of the second temple. First temple had been destroyed, and here was the building of the second temple in Jerusalem. Let's go to verse number 10. "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinances of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good and his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and the chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house or the first temple, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud noise. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. And here we have a wonderful scene. The foundations were being laid again, and it caused the people who had not known the temple raised before, it caused them to rejoice, and they sang, and the praises of the Lord were centered upon who God is. Our God is merciful. He is good. His mercy endureth forever. They praised the Lord. This wasn't praise of self. This was praise and worship that magnified and glorified and honored the Lord. And all the people shouted with a great shout and praised the Lord. There was joy in the camp that day because the foundations had been laid. And then those who were older, those who many years previous in their childhood knew what the temple used to look like, had maybe been to the temple, had worshipped in the temple, and they saw the foundations being laid again, the tears flowed down because the foundations were being laid again. They were overwhelmed with emotion because the things that were necessary were being put right again. God's work was being established again. And friend, I pray that God will give us a burden for the work of the Lord. If it's floundering, if it's waxing and it's waning, it's not just enough to be satisfied with people coming into a service and going out of a service. We want the work of God to be built and to progress. We want souls saved. We want people restored. We want God's people to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be called into service, to be willing to come to this place. I joyed when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. We need to pray that this will be the case. And I believe that will never be unless the foundations, first of all, are laid in place. That's why we preach so much about the blood, about the cross, about repentance, about salvation. These are the foundations that the church are built upon. There are none other. And therefore, it is the duty of those who preach to preach Christ, to continue to preach Christ in all his fullness, in all his glory. And as we come to verse number 4, it also reminds us of some truths that the believer ought to live by. Some truths that the believer ought to live by. You see, it says there, the Lord is in his holy temple. The child of God ought to live in holiness. That's an attribute of God. That's an attribute of God. Be ye holy as I am holy. I said it before, but I'll just remind you, in the book of Leviticus, before they went in to the promised land, the Lord told the children of Israel, be ye holy as I am holy. Why? That they might be seen by the people who dwelt in the land of Canaan, and they might stand back and learn something of who God is through his people. They were to be testimonies. Friend, you're a testimony. I'm a testimony. We claim Christ by the name Christian. We claim to be saved. And people look at our lives and they learn something about who the Lord is. I wonder this morning what the gospel is according to your life, according to my life. Do they know our God's a God of holiness? Do they know our God is a God of purity? Do they know our God is a God who loves righteousness? I wonder, is that what they see this morning? Then not only that, but we have to live in obedience, because it tells us the Lord's throne is in heaven. And that reminds us of the kingship of God. And you know, whenever we get saved, we just don't receive the Lord as our Savior. We receive him as our Savior and our Lord. He becomes our master. We are his servants. And as the king, he gives us instruction. He gives us direction. There are things in this book that are for every child of God. And then he gives specific instructions to specific children. He calls some into full-time service. He calls some into works within a congregation. He calls others to go and evangelize in their home. Others to evangelize in their community, among their neighbors, among their friends. We have to live the life of obedience. Oh, a life of holiness is a life of obedience. And may God grant that we will be willing to obey. You know, sometimes whenever we hear the word of God, people say, I don't agree with that. or I don't really see that. Friend, if God's word says it, you've only one responsibility, and that's obedience. Not to debate it, but to accept it. And if you have difficulty accepting what God's word says, then you need to get on your knees and pray that the Lord would soften your heart. Because this is not my word, it's God's word. And then the final thing I just want to leave before you this morning is this. We have to live in holiness, we have to live in obedience, but thank God we can also live in assurance. Because we come there to the final bit of verse number 4. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. And next time we come to God's word, we will see exactly what that means for the unsaved and what it means for the saved. But for the Christian this morning, that's an encouraging thing. It's not a fearful thing that God looks in our lives, because we have learned upon the foundation, or we're standing upon the foundation, that the sinner is justified. So whenever the Lord looks upon us, he sees us as just. He sees us as righteous. He sees us as he views Christ. Not because of our lives, but because of the righteousness of Christ, the robe with which we are covered. Therefore, it's not a fearful thing for God to look upon us. If God does see sin in our life, he highlights it to us, and we get it under the blood. We confess it. Thank God for that. But, you know, whenever we read about the Lord looking upon his children, it's something that is to comfort us. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll close with these verses. And what wonderful assurance that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 121, and it tells us the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. There's no time when the Lord is not looking upon his people, when the Lord does not have knowledge of where we are, what we're doing, who we are. Oh yes, we are asleep. We have to take the rest, but the Lord doesn't. And it says there in verse number 28, why take ye thought for your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now, what that is saying, just before we go any further, is saying that there are people and they live for material things. And that's what they're taken up with. They're living for the things of the world. Things that will pass away. Things that in 100 years' time will be forgotten. Here's what the Lord says. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's what they're taken up with. For your heavenly Father knoweth ye have need of all these things. I think that's one of the most beautiful statements in Scripture. Does Jesus care? Yes. God sees. God knows even more than we do ourselves the things that we need. And not only that, but it says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, seek his things and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. You know, as Christians, sometimes we have the wrong priority. Sometimes we live life saying, well, I'll do what I can physically, and what's left over, I leave for the Lord. I'll spend my time making do in this world, getting the things of this world, what energy I have at the end of the day, what money I have at the end of the day, what little time I have at the end of the day, I'll give to the Lord. Here's what God's word says. You give everything to the Lord first, then all the necessities of life will be given to you. You'll not go without. You'll not want for things whenever you put Christ first. Take no thought of tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. And here in the New Testament, the same message is in the Psalms. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We're living in an evil day. We're living in a wicked day. We're living in a careless day. But friend, I want you to live in great assurance that we have a God who sees us and knows us and provides for us. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Even in the dearth of religion in this land, we have a God who can step in and breathe upon this land and turn it back to himself. And oh to God that he would do that. Are you prepared for that? Are you praying for that? Friend, what can the righteous do? They can pray. That's your responsibility this morning. And may the Lord not find us faltering or unfaithful, but in that place. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer.